This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Minor Prophets. Now, here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Hosea, chapters 1 and 2.
I come from a family of boys. I have three sons of my own. I never even thought of having a little girl. The possibility literally never even crossed my mind. That's why when Natalie was born, it was such a surprise. In retrospect, if I had not had a little girl, I would have missed out on an awful lot of life. I love my three sons, but there is something sweet and special, splendid and wonderful about a little girl. Little girls are daring and delicate. They're charming and disarming. They're challenging too, all at the same time. Let me read you Alan Beck's description of a little girl. If you got one, better get your hanky out. Here we go. Little girls are the nicest things that happen to people. They are born with a little bit of angel shine about them, and though it wears thin sometimes, there is always enough left to lasso your heart. Even when they're sitting in the mud or crying temperamental tears or parading up the street in mom's best clothes. A little girl can be sweeter and badder, oftener than anyone else in the world. She can jitter around and stomp and make funny noises and frazzle your nerves. Yet just when you open your mouth, she stands there demure with that special look in her eyes. A little girl is innocence playing in the mud, beauty standing on its head, and motherhood dragging a doll by a foot. God borrows from many creatures to make a little girl. He uses the song of a bird, the squeal of a pig, the stubbornness of a mule, the antics of a monkey, the spryness of a grasshopper, the curiosity of a cat, the slyness of a fox, the softness of a kitten. And to top it off, he adds the mysterious mind of a woman. A little girl likes new shoes, party dresses, small animals, dolls, make-believe, ice cream, makeup, going visiting, tea parties, and one boy. She doesn't care so much for visitors, boys in general, large dogs, hand-me-downs, straight chairs, vegetables, or staying in the front yard. She is loudest when you are thinking, prettiest when she has provoked you, busiest at bedtime, quietest when you want to show her off to the grandparents, and most adorable when she absolutely must not get the best of you again. She can muss up your home, your hair, and your dignity, spend your money, your time, and your temper. Then just when your patience is ready to crack, her sunshine peeks through, and you've lost again. Yes, she is a nerve-wracking nuisance, just a noisy bundle of mischief. But when your dreams tumble down and the world is a mess, when it seems you are pretty much the fool after all, she can make you a king when she climbs on your knee and whispers, "I love you best of all." And that's what this father would have missed out on had he not been blessed with a little girl. Little girls are so precious, it's a tragedy when they grow up and go astray. It saddens our heart. It moistens our eyes to see sweetness turn sour, to see softness turn hard, to watch what made a little girl cute now make her cunning. When sinful ambitions become armed with charm, a woman gone wrong is a pathetic figure. Hosea is the story of two little girls who grew up to be wicked women. Little girls who were loved and considered precious by the men in their lives. Yet they sinned against that love and they went their own way. One of those little girls was named Gomer, and the other little girl was named Israel. And both are lessons for a third little girl, the church, the bride of Christ, that is you and me. Well, Hosea begins in verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Now notice, two nations are mentioned, Judah and Israel. By the time of the minor prophets, the once united empire of David and Solomon had divided. The 10 northern tribes formed the kingdom of Israel. The two southernmost tribes took the name of the larger of the two, Judah. The Hebrew nation split north and south. Hosea ministered primarily to the northern kingdom. He dates his ministry from the reign of Jeroboam II. He served from 760 to 710 BC. Hosea lived in the shadow of these five kings and logged 50 years of faithfulness. He was a contemporary of two other biblical writers, Micah and Isaiah. They prophesied primarily to the south, while Hosea focused his efforts on Israel. All three prophets had difficulties, but it is hard to imagine a tougher row to hoe than the call of Hosea. Now realize, the first Jeroboam led the northern tribes in revolt against the southern tribes and the politico-religious establishment headquartered in Jerusalem. This civil war created a divided kingdom. Rather than reconciliation, Jeroboam I worked to solidify the division. He set up a rival religious system to eliminate any reason for the northern Hebrews to migrate to the south and to Jerusalem. Jeroboam set up a rival priesthood, different sacrifices, and different holy places. In fact, he set up two calves, golden calves. He set one up in Dan, which was in the northern reaches of the kingdom of Israel, and one in Bethel, which was in the southern reaches. Dan and Bethel became worship stations. Initially, these golden calves were to represent God, but ultimately they came to replace God. From the beginning, God considered Jeroboam's religion a form of idolatry. It was a worship of convenience. It was man-made, not God-directed. Jeroboam devised his own way to worship God rather than worship God in the way that God had desired to be worshiped. And did you know this is the attitude among many Americans today? Folks have concocted their own eclectic religion. They've pulled from pagan beliefs, a belief here, a belief there. They've borrowed from populist wisdom to invent a worship that's convenient and that's tailor-made to their own self-interests. Reminds me of a cartoon I saw. There's a church marquee. It reads, "The Light, L-I-T-E, Church. 24% fewer commitments. Home of the 7.5% tithe. 15-minute sermons and 45-minute worship services. We have only 8 commandments, your choice. We have just 3 spiritual laws and an 800-year millennium. Everything you've wanted in a church and less." And God has always seen this kind of an attitude for what it is: idolatry. For 200 years, the northern kingdom continued in this sin through prophets like Elijah and Elisha and Jonah and Amos. God warned them, but the people turned a deaf ear. Israel had 19 kings, and every last one followed the sin of their wicked predecessor, Jeroboam I. Finally, God sent Hosea to forecast their judgment. God was about to wipe Israel off the map at the hands of the Assyrians. Hosea delivered the warning. He even lived to see his warnings fulfilled. In 722 BC, the savage Assyrians invaded and sacked the capital city of Samaria. God gave the prophet Hosea a tough assignment. But what made it even more difficult was the method of communication that he was to use to deliver his message. Verse 2. "When the Lord began to speak by Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord.'" God tells Hosea to marry a harlot and to marry kids that aren't his own. Hosea the pastor marries a prostitute. I'm surprised Hollywood hasn't turned Hosea's story into a movie. Imagine the possible titles: The Minister and the Madam, Man of the Cloth and Lady of the Night, The Street Preacher and the Street Walker, His Light, Red Light, and here's my favorite, Ho Hosea. I mean, this is the kind of show that networks say for Sweeps Week. Here's a drama that would jack up the ratings. And yet realize this wasn't pretend. This was real life. It comes with real emotions. What a shock it was to Hosea's spiritual and moral sensibilities to be called by God to marry a prostitute. I mean, the law of God required prostitutes to be stoned, not courted. What was God doing? I'm sure Hosea thought, this is my ministry. I mean, what church wants a pastor with a prostitute for a wife? All Hosea wanted for himself was a happy home, a good woman to raise his kids, a wife who shared his love for God. Instead, he has to share her shame. Hosea must have thought it was all just a trick. Remember, though, throughout the Old Testament, when the people refused to hear God's straightforward truth, you remember the prophets would often come and they would paint a picture with a parable or with a skit. In fact, later, chapter 12, verse 10, God tells Hosea, I have given symbols through the witness of the prophets, and he had. You remember Isaiah declared the bare facts about Judah's sin by walking naked among them. Jeremiah showed the nation that they were about to be grounded by God when he buried a sash underground next to the Euphrates River. Ezekiel declared that the city of Jerusalem would be invaded by digging a hole in the wall of his house and seemingly escaping for work every morning. I mean, God, all the prophets would use these different pictures from time to time to get their message across. And here, God tells Hosea to marry a prostitute. You see, for too long, Israel was supposed to be God's wife. And yet the nation had followed idols. They had broken their vow to God. They had been unfaithful. Here, God wants Hosea to both feel and to reveal this message to his people. Hosea's home was to be a reflection of the house of Israel. You know, being a disciple of Jesus would be easy if our job were just to declare God's truth. But proclaiming, revealing, is only part of our job description. As important as revealing a truth is us feeling that truth. This is the kind of fellowship that God desires with his servants, with what he desires with you and me. He brings us into his heart. He allows us to feel what he feels. As Paul said to the Philippians, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. He even knew the power that belonged to Christ. He knew the sufferings as well. The deepest intimacy with God is sharing in his heartaches, not just his triumphs. God's command to Hosea was strange. It was unsavory. It was difficult. Yet in verse 3, we're told that he obeyed. So he went and took Gomer, the son of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Now, God names the couple's first child Jezreel, a famous valley. This was the site where the descendants of the wicked King Ahab were slaughtered by the Jewish warrior Jehu. This new King Jehu brought judgment on the house of Ahab. With his hands, Jehu obeyed God, but apparently in his heart, he went too far. Jehu grew bloodthirsty. The best we can tell, this man did the will of God while ignoring the love of God, which is always a big mistake. Jeroboam II, the king at the time of Hosea, was a descendant of Jehu. And here, Hosea's son is a warning that God is going to bring judgment on Jeroboam, the house of Jehu, and really all of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Where Jehu got his start, this will be where the house of Jehu ends. And Hosea is actually referring to two events. In 722 BC, Assyria's general, Shalmaneser, invaded and defeated Israel. It was the immediate fulfillment of the prophecy. But there's also a long-range future fulfillment. Hosea is also speaking of the end times and a final battle that occurs in the valley of Jezreel, and you know it well, for that valley has another name. It's also called the Valley of Armageddon, where the final battle will take place. Now, the word Jezreel, it means to scatter. It's the Hebrew word for a backhanded toss, the kind of toss you'd use to throw rice on a newly wedded couple or a handful of confetti up into the sky. Hosea is saying that Israel will one day be scattered. This did happen in 722 BC at the hands of the Assyrians. The Assyrians scattered the northern kingdom across the lands, all across the Mediterranean world. It happened again in 70 AD when the Romans invaded Israel. And for the last 1900 years, the Hebrew people have been scattered to the ends of the earth. In fact, in the last days, a last great dispersion will occur. Israel will again be scattered across the globe. Notice verse 6, "And she," that is Gomer, "conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, 'Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away.'" Now realize, the story of Hosea plays a divine name game. You've heard the phrase, "What's in a name?" Well, in the book of Hosea, the answer is plenty. Once I actually heard of a doctor whose last name was Hurt. I mean, Dr. Hurt. I mean, who in their right mind would want to go to Dr. Hurt? Couldn't have been good for business. As a matter of fact, here's a list of other real names that complement the holder's occupation. Mike Sellers is a business distribution manager for a business. Ralph Bible is a minister. One Mr. Plank is a carpenter. Mr. Hand is a physical therapist. Mike Cash works in finance. Richard Pye is a chef. I like this one. Mr. Hookham is a director of advertising. William Love is a cardiologist. He works on hearts. There's a doctor who removes dead tissue from wounds. His name is Dr. Skinner. And of course, the dentist, Dr. Moeller, of course. Well, in Hosea, God uses names of his kids, the names of Hosea and Gomer's children, to convey prophetic messages to his people. Darnell Gray Barnhouse, he wrote this, "Never has so much been said in so few words." Hosea and Gomer, they have a second child, a daughter. She gets the name Lo-Ruhamah, which means unpitied. And there comes a time when God will withdraw his pity or his mercy from a people. Before the flood, God told Noah, "My spirit shall not strive with man forever." In other words, God's patience has limits. When the Jews pleaded with Pilate to let Christ's blood be upon their hands and their children's hands, they didn't know what they were asking. For that moment became a turning point in their history. God withdrew his pity. And for the last 1980 years, Israel has received no mercy. Names like Auschwitz, Dachau, Belgen-Bersen. These names send cold shivers up and down our spine as we think back to the concentration camps. Through the centuries, the judgment on the Jews has been pitiless. As one Jewish historian facetiously prayed, "Lord, thank you for choosing us as your chosen people, but how about choosing someone else for a while?" Verse 7 tells us, "Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God and will not save them by bow nor by sword or battle, by horsemen or horses. Now, the southern kingdom of Judah was spared. The northern kingdom was judged by the Assyrians, but the southern kingdom was saved from the Assyrian invasion. But their deliverance didn't come by bow or by sword or by cavalry or by battle. Divine intervention won the day. You remember the story. According to 2 Kings 19, an angel of the Lord came in the middle of the night and in that single night slaughtered 185,000 Assyrians. The enemy's remaining troops retreated to Nineveh, and God gave Judah another 120 years to repent and to turn from their wicked ways. He says, now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. At the time, Hebrew moms would breastfeed their babies up to 2 to 3 years. It was a couple of years later that she bore a second son. Then God said, call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. This third child is named Lo-Ami, or not my people. If you put it in the singular, the name means not my child. And the implication is that at this point, Hosea began to realize that this child was not his, that this child was now the fruit of Gomer's renewed harlotry, and that this was not the prophet's legitimate son. He named him Lo-Ami, or not my child. What a strong warning this was to Israel, that they would no longer be God's people. When Israel rejected Jesus as their Messiah, they were cut from the team. They were fired. They were sent home without pay. They were suspended by God. The Bible tells us that God temporarily withdrew Israel's favored nation status soon after their rejection of their promised Savior. In 70 AD, the Jews were scattered, and for 2 millennia, they have been unpitied. Today, the Jews are not God's people. But, verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. In other words, he won't give up on them. They'll be multiplied, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are sons of the living God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. In essence, God placed the Hebrews on the injured reserve. In New Testament times, even today, the church has filled their spot on the roster. But here we're told that the Jews will get back in the game at the end. You see, has God abandoned the Jews forever? No way, Hosea. The Jews will be regathered to their land. They will be reestablished as a nation. They will be reintroduced to their Messiah. This is the new covenant that God has promised. In the end, the Jews will be united under one head, that is Jesus. Mercy will once again be shown to the Jews. These awful prophetic names that Hosea gave to his kids will one day be given a new twist. In the same place that Israel was named Lo-Ruhamah, or unpitied, the negative prefix Lo will be dropped. They'll just be Ruhamah, or pitied. They'll receive mercy. Likewise, Lo-Ami, or not my people, will be changed to Ami, or simply my people. And Jezreel, or scattered, will be gathered together as one nation. In the very same land where the nation was cursed, the nation will one day be blessed.
The final 12 books of the Old Testament are commonly referred to as the Minor Prophets. While, sure, these prophetic works are anything but minor in their message, each messenger of God that you'll encounter through this study with Pastor Sandy will remind you of who your Creator is and what His plan is for the world. God is merciful and desires that everyone has the chance to know what life is like in His care. He loves all the people of the earth, from the king in his castle to the woman on the street. He loves pastors and thieves alike, and most of all, he loves you. God sent his son to earth to save you from your sin, and today you can be redeemed. You can start fresh by accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Would you give us a call and let us pray with you as you begin this new life? You can reach us at 770-736-2828. That's 770-736-2828. We can't wait to rejoice with you. If you missed any part of today's message or would like to learn more about Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit sandyadams.org. You'll find a number of messages from all of God's Word and be able to read articles written by Pastor Sandy. That website again is sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Thanks for joining us on Sandy Adams Radio.